I am giving you just a moment to get there, but it will be in John chapter 9. I will be reading this entire chapter. This is a chapter of 41 verses. If you found your place, now I'm not aware of your customs here, and I am aware this is a rather lengthy chapter, but if you're physically able to stand for the length of the reading, and if you're willing to, I would like to give you that opportunity just out of respect for the Word of God. We'll be reading the entire chapter, even though I'm only really concentrating this evening on a portion of verse 36. I feel that we must read it all to have it with understanding. And so begin reading at the first verse. The Scriptures here read, "And as Jesus passed by, He saw a man which was blind from his birth. And His disciples asked Him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither has this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When He had thus spoken, He spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed, and came seeing. The neighbors therefore, when they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. They said unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes and I washed. And do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that's a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him, that he has opened thine eyes? He said, He is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until he called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. For who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He's of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was the Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, He is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind, and said unto him, Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they unto him, again, What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? I want you to especially pay attention to verse 36. He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, We see, therefore your sin remaineth. And Lord Jesus, this evening, We ask you, Lord, to help us in the preaching of your word. Lord, I ask you to help us in the hearing of your word. I ask you, Lord, to help us all. For Lord, we have no help besides you, and we desperately need you. Lord, you know us for who we are. I pray, Lord, please walk in our midst. Touch us in our hearts. Help us in our hearing, Lord. Open our eyes, Lord, and open our ears, and let us see and hear of you. And I ask you this, Lord Jesus, in your precious and in your holy name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I realize this was a rather lengthy reading, and I hope that along the way that you didn't lose sight of what was going on. I brought this for a reason. What we see here is really the case of all mankind here before us, even though I really only want to preach on just a small portion of it. And I want to preach on this portion in 36. Who is he? And that's really all I'm going to try to preach. The Lord has laid upon me for this week a series of questions which I'd like to address for you. There are things that need answers in our lives. There are things that we need to know. And we need to know absolutely for sure. And especially those of us who are representatives of Jesus Christ upon this earth. Those of us who are His body. Those of us who are His church. And a church is a called out assembly. And for us especially, it's important that we should have some things grounded in our life and that we should know absolutely. And I believe this is at the very heart of Christianity, is this question, who is He? Because if we cannot answer it clearly, we cannot provide a clear witness to this world which so desperately needs to know. Who is He? And so tonight is what I want to preach to you, is who is He? Now, we see again the case of all mankind. We see this man who's in existence already when Jesus shows up on the scene. He's already been there. He's blind. He was born that way. He was born so that he could not see. He's a beggar. He has no way to make his way. And it looks like he's going to die the same way that he was born. He's got a curse upon him. And it looks like that he has no hope. And this was the state of all mankind when Jesus Christ arrived upon the scene as a baby that was laid up in a manger. Although he was a babe laying in the manger, he was the hope of all mankind. For mankind was hopeless and was born blind and could not see and could not make their way in this world. We were beggars. We had no hope without Jesus Christ. And he showed up and he worked great works and he spoke truth. And then he left the scene. And there are all kinds of questions that came out. And in this chapter, it is full of questions. I want you to look at it. First off, before Jesus came, or as He came, there were questions. There were questions His disciples asked Him, it says in verse 2. And they began asking questions. Who did sin? The very nature of sin and the very nature of mankind was in question. Why is all this? Why? What is all this about? Why do we? And you know, these are the questions men still ask. Why do we die? Why do we get old? Why do we hurt? Why do we ache? Why is it that all these things are upon us? Why isn't there an answer? And people ask it even when they're not thinking of God. They say, why can't somebody cure cancer? Why is it that we can't seem to get our kids off of drugs? Why is it that there's a curse upon all of mankind? And so we're still questioning these things about the nature of man and the nature of sin. But Jesus came and first He preached truth. The very first thing, before He even opened the man's eyes, He preached truth. And Jesus came to this earth preaching truth. That's why they hated Him. And He preached truth. And He worked wonderful works. And He opened the man's eyes. And I thank God that He saw fit to send His only begotten Son down here to open the eyes of the blind. For I too, just like you, was born blind. And all of us were born under the curse of sin. There's not one who's born already perfected, that's born already ready to go to heaven as they are. But every one of us have to know ourselves for who we are, and we have to realize that we're born just a bunch of blind beggars, and we have no hope outside of Jesus Christ. But when He had left this scene, He left, but you'll notice He came back. And I believe that Jesus is coming back. But I want to deal with this space in the meantime. I'm not trying to preach that portion. I just can't hardly get away from it. But I want to deal with this in the meantime. You see the number of questions that come up after Jesus has worked His work and after He's done. We see the neighbors that want to know, is this you in verse 8? Is that really you? I remember when I got saved, it seemed like people that knew me just wanted to stand back at a distance and listen and see if that, if all these things they'd heard was that was really true. If that old drunken reprobate had really changed or not. And you know, that's the way it is. If you really get saved, if you really become a born again Christian, if you really become a child of God, it's enough that everybody will wonder. Amen. And the questions came out in verse 8, and they kept coming in verse 10. They were saying, how? How'd it happen? In verse 12, they said, where is he? In verse 15, they were asking again, how did it happen? How did you receive your sight? Verse 16, they said, well, how could a man that's a sinner do such miracles? They were just asking questions over. Verse 17, what sayest thou? And verse 19, is this your son? How then doth he see? In verse 21, they said, ask him. Verse 24, they denied the truth. Denied. Verse 26, they asked, well, what did he? And how did he open your eyes? Verse 34, after he testified of the truth, they said, dost thou teach us? This thing is full of questions. And man's full of questions. But the most important question in there that a man asked was after Jesus came back. And after Jesus asked him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he? Who is he? I think it was a wise question. Because if you believe in something and you don't even know what it is you believe in, you'll fall. You know, you really don't believe in anything if you don't know what it is you believe in. And I'm going to tell you tonight, you'll notice that what happened next is Jesus revealed himself unto him. And I'm going to tell you, salvation is a supernatural act of God. It's not simply a decision that you make. If salvation is a decision, then you can decide the other way tomorrow. If all salvation is a decision, then you'll go in and out the doors, in and out the doors. And if it was just a decision, I think you could go to heaven and decide to leave. It's not just a decision. You'll make some decisions, but it's not just a decision. Salvation is a supernatural work of God. By supernatural, I mean it's not just a natural thing. I mean that I can't give you a prayer to pray. I can't just sit down with you on the front row and read out of the Bible three verses in the book of Romans and say, do you agree? Do you agree? Do you agree? And you say, yes, yes, yes. Well, good. Bow your heads and repeat this prayer. And if you mean this with all your heart, then you're saved. I'm going to tell you something. If you already meant that with all your heart, you didn't need to pray the prayer.
That's right.
That prayer ain't got nothing to do with salvation. Never did. That's why it's not in the Bible. Salvation is a supernatural act of God. This man didn't heal his eyes by the works that he did, but it was God Himself that healed him. But who is he? What do you believe in? Because, you know, Jesus asked him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Well, who is he? And so I ask you, who is Jesus? So let me put it to you this way. If you were trying to reach somebody down where you work, or maybe you dropped by a gas station somewhere, and there was somebody that you knew or you didn't know, that you got caught in a conversation with, and you invited them to your church, which would be a good thing, and they got talking with you, and they said, well, why don't you tell me something about Jesus? Would you be able to answer them? Who is he? Well, I want to tell you, if you want that answer right, there's three things that you got to know. And they all come down to one thing. He's God in the flesh. He's God in the flesh. But the three things you have to know first off is who is God and what is the flesh. Or I should say, what is man? Who is God and what is man? And then you can answer that third one, who is he? I'll tell you first that your knowledge of God has to be right. God's not your golfing buddy. God's not grandpa. God's not Santa Claus. God's not the old man upstairs. I'm going to tell you something. God ain't an old man at all.
Yeah.
That's right. God don't got gray hair and a long beard. God's God. Mm-hmm. He's God. The first thing I would tell you is He's the Creator of all things. And yes, I believe that. I believe just like the Bible says that in 6 days that God created the heavens and earth and all that is therein. I believe that 6 literal 24-hour days. I don't believe it took millions of years. I don't believe God used evolution to create nothing. I believe He created the heavens and earth just like that Bible says. And amen. And I believe every word that Bible says. I believe Jonah was swallowed by a whale. You say it says a great fish. Well, in the Old Testament it does, because Hebrew ain't got no word for a whale. But in the New Testament, Jesus said Jonah was swallowed by a whale. And I believe that's what happened. I believe Daniel was in an actual lion's den. That's right. I believe there was a literal flood that covered the whole earth. I believe that Jesus died, was buried, and resurrected from the grave on the 3rd day, just like the Bible says. I believe that He was born to a virgin. And they say, well, we know now that's impossible. They knew that then. I believe every word that Bible says. And I believe that God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There's a reason why this is so important. There's a reason why this world is trying hard to snatch this away, and they have been trying hard for generations. The same junk they push right now in schools to your kids, they push to me too, and probably push to you too. I remember reading a science book and reading all the pages in there about evolution and nothing about God. And I was a grown man, and I was already saved before I realized how much of that was junk. You know how much was junk? All of it. All of it. In the beginning, God created. I hear oftentimes people say, in the beginning, God. Can't we just agree right there? No. No. Add one more word. In the beginning, God created. If God didn't create everything, now listen, this is why it's important. If God didn't create everything, He has no authority over you. That's why this world wants to take that away. God is our creator. Because He's our creator, He has authority over us. He can tell us what's right and He can tell us what's wrong. He can tell us how we should act and what we should do. He has every right to do so because He created us. Without that, God's just a force that we can deal with and we can reckon with and we can justify ourselves, and nobody can tell us that anything we do is a sin, and that's why this world wants so hard to take away God as the Creator. But I tell you, He's the Creator of all of mankind. He's the Creator of heaven and earth, and He will dispose of every man and woman, boy and girl, as He decides. He is the Creator. And it brings me to the next thing. God is holy. 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 God is separate from sin. Not because He separated Himself from sin, but because He is perfect and cannot be, not only cannot be in the presence of sin, it's not possible that God could have any sin in Him. It's not possible. I want you to think about about this for a moment. If it were possible for God to have one flaw, sooner or later that flaw would kill us all. As a matter of fact, sooner or later that flaw would destroy God Himself. Sooner or later it would. Now, the fact that God's eternal means that sooner or later, back in eternity past, it would already destroy Him. If God's here right now, that's proof that God has no flaws and is perfect. Well, how do I know God's here right now? Because I'm here. And I had to be created. The very fact that I'm standing here is proof there's a perfect God. You say, you call yourself perfect, preacher? Not even close. I didn't say it proves a perfect me. I said it proves a perfect God. God's perfect. That's what it means by He's holy. In Isaiah chapter 6, we see the seraphim. And that's those angels that are beings of fire. And no, I don't understand that. But I know our God's a consuming fire. And they represent the holiness and the purity of God. And they're around the throne of God. And they cover themselves. Why? Because God's holy. And by the way, we ought to cover ourselves in front of a holy God. I'm not preaching that tonight, but I'm telling you, we ought to. And they cry, holy, holy, holy. And we hear in Revelation how they circle saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And Isaiah saw God high and lifted up. And saw Him where His train filled the temple. I don't have time to preach it tonight. But he saw God in His glory. And he looked and he said, woe is me, I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips. You know what he said? I can't even say how holy God is because I'm not holy. And that's where I'm going to go next. We see how God is our Creator. And He's holy and He's perfect. He's without sin. He must destroy sin. He must. God would be unrighteous if He did not. He would be unrighteous if He allowed sin to continue. If He allowed imperfection of sin to continue on and overlooked it, He would be justifying it. And for Him to justify sin would be the same as if He partook in it Himself. And so He must destroy sin. But the second thing I get to is the nature of man. For like Isaiah, we too say, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I mean, I can't even say how holy God is. You know, we'd like to be able to worship God freely, and we'd like to be able to praise His name. I hope you'd like to be able to. We'd like to be able to. What holds us back? Our own flesh. We read how in heaven the saints of God sing hallelujah and they praise God. And we all say how we want to be in heaven one day, looking upon the face of Jesus Christ. But we can't. We're unholy. We're unfit. Our flesh is a wicked and a terrible thing. Well, in the book of Genesis, where before the flood, God was describing the nature of man. He said, the imaginations of man were only wicked continually. I tell you, man has never got any better. The imaginations of man are still wicked continually. Yeah. Continually. I wake up every day and I have to fight that man in the mirror. And you do too. Well, you don't have to fight him. You can lose if you want to. That's right. Said you have to fight sin every day? No, you can lose if you want to. But if you're going to live victorious, you're going to fight it every day. If you're going to do what the Lord wants you to do, you're going to fight it every day. Because I'm going to promise you, your flesh hasn't got no better just because your soul got saved. Your flesh is still rotten and wicked. There's a reason why that the divorce rates are not that different between the unsaved and the saved world. It's because the strife and the variance and the envy still goes on in the flesh. And it's because too many people are not willing to fight. There's a reason why, and I hate to bring this up, but it crossed my mind and I looked it up and I feel like I need to. I had heard somewhere years ago that something like 50% of men in church, 50% of men who claim to be Christian men, watched pornography. And today, I don't know why it crossed my mind to see if that statistic was still true. And I looked it up. No, it's not true anymore. It's a lot worse. Now it's something like over 60%. And there's also quite a significant portion of women. Why? Because too many of us are not fighting the flesh. And the flesh is just as wicked after you're saved. What changes is your ability to control it. Because if you have the Spirit of God inside you, you can have dominion over your flesh. Now look, I don't preach you have to sin. I don't preach that at all. I don't believe that. And I don't preach that you have to be wicked just like you used to be. I don't believe that. I don't believe we're supposed to at all. I do preach if you refuse to fight your flesh, you'll end up doing the same thing. See, our flesh is wicked. And when I say mankind, I'm including men and women. And all the strife and all the envy. By the way, you know where strife comes from? You know where fighting and fussing comes from? You know why we have dozens and dozens of little churches around here instead of just a few? The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, only by pride cometh contention. Contentions, arguing and fussing and fighting. Only by pride. It's because we're proud that we fuss and we fight. Why is it a husband and wife fuss and fight and bicker if they do? Pride. Either that or else the Bible's wrong. Why is it you have a church split? Pride. Or else the Bible's wrong. Because the Bible says only by pride cometh contention. What's that pride? That's selfishness. It's rebellion against God. It's the nature of the flesh. And it exists in churches too. Because we're saved doesn't mean that our flesh got better. The two things so far that we've covered that we needed to know about who is He? Who is He? We said He's God made flesh. Well, we described God as being perfectly holy. perfect without sin, the creator of all things. And man is being completely wicked, lost. By the way, there's no way that a man can save himself. No way. And mankind's tried everything. Tried every religion there is. Tried every kind of good work there is. It won't save anybody. And by the way, if you're in here and if you think putting your name on a church roll will save you, that won't do it either. And if you think doing some kind of little ritual, whatever somebody prescribed to you is going to work, that won't work either. The Jews had that down to the science and it didn't help them. Matter of fact, it worked so poorly that the only way out was for God to send His only begotten Son. And now we get to the heart of who is He. I said He's God made flesh. He's made flesh, but He wasn't made sinful flesh. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. That is to say, He was born a human being just as human as you and I are. And He walked on this earth. And if He walked and walked over a stone, His foot hurt. And if He got a cut on Him, it hurt Him. And when they took that whip, whatever it was, whether it was a cat of nine tails or not, whatever it was, when they scourged Him and they drew that whip over Him and they drew it back and it snatched flesh off of His body, it hurt. And when they took that crown of thorns, and to the best of my knowledge, those thorns were long thorns, and when they put it on His head and beat it on His head with that reed, it hurt. And when they nailed those nails through that part of His hand, and they tell me that that's where all the nerves are. And it's an excruciating pain. And it hurt Him as much as it would have hurt anybody. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. And though He was without sin, He was not without pain. He was not without sorrow. He was a man of sorrows. Why? Because He was in the likeness of sinful flesh. Because He became by nature a brother to you and I. Though His name is the eternal Father, He became a brother to you and I. And so He became a man of sorrows. Who is He? He's our brother according to the flesh. But yet He's our Father according to the Spirit. He's an everlasting God. And yet He was as human as you and I. You say, explain that a little better, preacher. I wish I could. I mean, I really wish I could. I wish that my knowledge was sufficient that I might be able to understand it completely. But He's beyond me. Amen. Is anybody here completely understanding God? Because if you answer that with yes, I was going to say you're a fool. That's right. You can only understand things that are your equal or less. You can't understand things that are greater than you. And a man cannot comprehend God. That means to wrap all the way around God. God's infinite. I'm a little bit speck. No, I can't understand Him. But you know, God came and He worked. He came and He preached truth. And He worked His marvelous, wonderful works. And He worked a healing work, not simply over my body, but over my eternal soul. He worked a healing work. If I would just go. If I would just do what He said. If I would just do what He said. He did the work now. The Jews were upset with Jesus because He worked on the Sabbath. That's why they were upset about Him making that clay and putting it and anointing the man's eyes. So they considered that work. How about that? They weren't upset about that man because He did no work. And I'm going to tell you, if you got saved, you didn't do any work either. It's a work of God.
That's right.
It's a work of God. But He came and did His work in the flesh. He had to be my sacrifice. Because I was already guilty. I was already under the curse. Even though I wasn't physically born yet in the year 00 or whatever year it was. And people argue about what year He was born in, and I don't care. He was born. And they argue about what year He died in, and I don't care. He died. But praise God, He didn't stay dead. Although He died and He was buried, He did rise again. Thank God. He was my sacrifice. You know, He was your sacrifice too. Now I want you to think about this. How could He be a sacrifice for two people? How could He be a sacrifice for more than two? I believe there's more than two people got saved. Lord added 3,000 to the church just on day of Pentecost. How could one man be a sacrifice for that many people? There was an article this week about, I believe it was a French policeman or something, who offered himself in exchange for a hostage. And they were talking about what a hero he was. And he was. But imagine offering yourself in exchange for 3,000 just on the day of Pentecost. For millions over the course of time. How could one man offer himself in exchange for all those? There's only one way. He had to be infinite. Infinite. Just an individual man wouldn't have worked. Furthermore, to appease an infinite God, He had to be perfect. He had to be, first off, He had to be God to be perfect, and He had to be infinite. But He also had to be of like manner in order to be a like sacrifice. So He was a perfect sacrifice for you and I. And so thereby, and because He rose again, He's my perfect hope. He's my hope. Who is He? Can you tell people these things? Can you tell them He was God? Can you tell them He was a man? And because of that, He was a sacrifice for my sins. I don't have to look at a man, no matter how bad a shape he's in, I don't have to look at him and say he's a sacrifice for your sins. I can tell him he was a sacrifice for my sins. And if they'll hear me that far, then I can tell them he's also a sacrifice for your sins. And yours. And yours. Because he's the Son of God. He's God made flesh. That's what it means to be God made flesh. Perfect and yet of a like kind. He's our promise, our deliverance. But you'll note in verses 39 to 41 what Jesus said in this chapter. He said, "For judgment I am come into this world." If anyone will not believe on Him, He's not their hope. He's their condemnation. Because God offered Himself as a sacrifice, because all that's required of a man is not that he understand God, just that he would believe on Him. Because God has made a way that a man doesn't have to work for. A man can be crippled, blind. A man can be mentally handicapped and still be saved if he'll simply believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that God has made it that simple for us. Because He's done all the work. No man has any reason to justify himself or to justify any decision not to believe on Him. Who is He? He's my hope. I hope He's your hope. Because if not, He's your condemnation. He's your judgment. Well, the judgment was on unbelievers and upon hypocrites, we read. But for those who believe, for those who believe, He's our Lord. He's our Master. He's our King. He's our hope. He's our brother. He's our Father. He's our Savior. He's the one who guides us through the hard time. He's our help. He's our rock. He's that blessed drink of water I need when my soul is dry. He's everything. He's all there is. He's the one I worship. He's the one I lean on. He's the one who forgives my sins. He's the one who gives me instruction on how to stay away sins. He's everything to me. And I hope He's everything to you. I tell you that this is what our faith rests upon, is whether or not we know who is He. Who is He? Well, this evening, I'm not going to go any further. I believe that's enough. I would just ask you this question. If Jesus came and asked you, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God? Do you know who He is? Are you sure you know who He is? Has He revealed Himself to you personally? Do you know this only in your mind? Or do you never know it with everything in you?" Because that's what it means, in your heart. And I'll ask the piano player to come. I'm about to turn it over to you, Brother Scott. I never close out a service at somebody else's church. I'll always turn it back over to the pastor. God sets one pastor over a church, and he is the authority in a church. And I believe that anybody that comes through needs to respect that. And I'll turn it back over to you in just a moment. But I'll always give opportunity. If you'd like to thank the Lord, if you'd like to pray to the Lord, if you'd like to ask the Lord for anything, or if you'd just like to come and worship Him. We'll give you that opportunity. Brother Scott, I'll turn it over to you, sir.